Well, good morning, Christ Church family. I want to invite you to open up to Colossians chapter 1. I just want to say this real quick before we jump into this. If we have any video problems like we did last week, I may just stop preaching and then you may have to get a little part 2 or part 3 after that. So we'll see how this goes again this morning. So Colossians chapter 1, what I want to do this morning primarily is talk about the word hope. I want to talk about hope, but I want to do a couple of things first real quick to recap. And some things I think that are important to say prior to that. But I feel a burden this morning to get as quickly as we can to this word hope and what the word hope means for us as a church. So let's read in verse 24 of Colossians 1. This is where we've been for the last couple of weeks. We're going to continue here. Colossians 1, beginning of verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, as we may, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this reason I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. In the past weeks, we've been talking about how this passage really is all about ways that you and I can mature in Christ. Now, there's other places in Scripture where we learn other ways to mature in Christ, but Paul here really mentions five of them. Maybe you recognize this list of five. If you were taking notes weeks ago when we met in the gym, you'll notice that maybe I've worded them a little differently. I've massaged them a little bit since then, hoping to make them a little more clear. But I think this whole passage here, these verses I just read, are really about how do I mature in Christ? And I know that you as a Christian, that you want to grow. You want to mature in Christ. And so this is kind of the pathway or the ingredients that Paul uses here in these verses for how we can do that. He talks about rejoicing in suffering. He talks about making the word of God fully known. Hoping in this mystery of Christ in you. Proclaiming Jesus. And then toiling and struggling with all his power and energy. So these are different ingredients. We've spent much time, I think, talking about what it means to rejoice in suffering and afflictions. And we're going to talk this morning, we're going to get to this whole idea of hope. Hoping, number three, in this mystery of Christ in you. We touched on it last week. I want to spend more time in it. But before we do, I want to just say a few things about number two that I thought would be important. Things I think are important for a church that I would want to draw your attention to. And that is this idea of when Paul says in verse 25, if you look there at the end of it, this idea of making the word of God fully known. I think that making the word of God fully known is a key ingredient to you and I maturing in Christ, because the word of God is about Christ. So the more we make it fully known to us, the more that we will mature in him. And you need to know that we are committed as a church to systematically working through different books of the Bible so that we will mature in Christ the way God has called us to. We believe all of God's word is breathed out and is beneficial for us to help us be trained and complete and equipped to do the things God has called us to do and to be the people God wants us to be. So that is why we've studied. I don't know if you guys remember all of this, but we've been studying over the past 6.5 years the book of Joel, Amos, Jonah, Habakkuk, Haggai, Zechariah, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, John, and Ephesians, and now the book of Colossians. And we've been doing that very intentionally. There's a conviction that we have to make the word of God fully known to us. And I think it's good for us to do this for several reasons. I think Paul might even say this, like it's good for the word of God to be made fully known in a church because it does these things. One, I think it protects the church from pastors that just want to cherry pick their favorite verses or their favorite passages or the easiest passages or something to support their agenda. I think it can also help us, forcing us to think about things that otherwise we might not want to think about. Things that we could have blind spots that we'll see if we work our way through books of the Bible together. I think it also helps us to see passages in their context if we work through books of the Bible together. And lastly, I think it helps us to have the right proportions of doctrines that we need to study as we go through different books of the Bible. It will help us to not have one doctrine outweigh another, because we're going to read it in context. We're going to read books of the Bible at a time, which will give us that healthy balance or the healthy proportion of the things that God wants us to be studying. So I think it's important for us to realize as a church how good it is for us to do that. And not just as a church, but I think it's good for us to be doing that as parents, just a little note to you for a moment, for us to be doing that with our children. I want to encourage you, like we always do, to make sure that you're reading God's word to your kids, that you're taking them to God's word, that you're reading them what God's word has to say about who God is and about who they are. So I want to encourage you, read it to them, read it with zeal, read it with faith, read it believing that God wants to use his word with the power of his spirit to convert your children. And know this, parents, I know it's not going to be easy. I know that probably when you pull your Bible out to read to your kids, that there's going to be times where they're not going to want to listen to you, where they're not going to be on the edge of their seat, all excited about dad or mom reading them God's word. But listen, do it anyway. Do it with faith. Do it believing that God will use this to work his will in their hearts, to show them who he is in their hearts. So parents, do that. Take time this week, every week, to read different portions of God's word to your children that they might see the mystery of Christ in it. Well, according to Paul, I think this is one of the greatest benefits of making the word of God fully known, as really it's seen in verse 26, that as we study all the word of God, that we get to see this mystery, the mystery that is revealed throughout God's word, the mystery that was hidden for generations, according to verse 26, that we now see. And the more we study all of scripture, the more we see how this mystery unfolds. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but this is a mystery book. And it's a mystery book that's made up of different types of literature, because Jesus is too great to be captured in one type of literature. So we have a mystery book that's made up of narratives. We have poetic mystery. We have prophetic books that are written that have mystery in them. The epistles have mystery in them. The apocalyptic literature in this book has mystery in them. It's all this mystery that was hidden that now is revealed as you and I read God's word. So we get to drink it in, folks. Drink in the whole counsel of God, because as we do, it'll paint, I think, a vivid and accurate picture of who Jesus is, so that we can know what it means to know him and to love him and to live for him. So I hope that it helped you even last week to see how the whole counsel of God, seeing the storyline of the Bible, helps us to understand how we're supposed to suffer as Christians. What does it mean for us to suffer? And how Christians of all time, how believers of all time, people who followed God of all time, have always suffered in different ways. Well, this morning now, I want to transition to this idea of hope. This mystery, if you look at it with me, verse 26, he says, "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery." So here's the mystery throughout all time. The mystery is this, that Christ would be in you the hope of glory. Everything in the Old Testament was building up to this idea of God dwelling with his people. And here it is. It happens now through Christ as he dwells actually in his people, not just among them, but he dwells in us. And that this is where we are to set our hope. Hope. Hope is a word we don't talk about very much. At least I don't think I think about the word hope very often. We see the word hope three times in Colossians. One in verse 3, it talks about how we are to hope. And then we see it again in verse 23, this idea of hope. And now again here in verse 27. But I want to draw your attention just for a second to the word hope in verse 3, because I think it needs to function even as we transition here to talk about how it appears in verse 27. So look at verse 3 with me. I want to take a minute to show you how this works. Verse 3, it says this, Colossians 1:3. "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." Now, we're familiar with these ideas of faith, hope, and love, right? We hear those three together. But it seems that, at least when I read scripture, often I think of faith and love as taking center stage, and hope kind of just hangs out in the background and isn't that significant. But look here, look at the role that hope plays. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So do you understand that in this passage, hope provides the fuel for growing love and faith? In other words, underneath faith and love is really hope upholding faith and love so that they can have the power they're supposed to have. So I think hope is a powerful reality. It is this confident expectation for or in something that God is going to do. What exactly is hope? How would we define it? Well, hope, according to God's word, is not an uncertain desire or a wish for some kind of good future. We might say, I hope that I get to take a vacation this summer. Maybe you've thought that, like, wow, I wonder if is anybody going to get a vacation? Will we get a vacation this summer? And you might even say, I hope we do. Well, you have no idea, I have no idea at this point, whether or not you or I are going to get a summer vacation this year, whether we'll get a summer vacation. Well, that's not what Christian hope is. Christian hope is a confident expectation and desire for a breathtaking future. That's my definition. Maybe you come up with a better one. But I think Christian hope is a confident expectation and not just expectation, but a desire for a breathtaking future. And so hope, I think here, listen to this, I think it works together with faith, because faith is believing in a breathtaking future, right? I would say I have faith that one day I will spend eternity with Jesus on a new earth and in heaven. I have faith. But when that faith turns to hope, hope is the excited anticipation in that future. Hope is when I go from not just believing it, like having faith, but when I am excited about it, I anticipate it, I can't wait for it. There's something in my soul that is longing for my eternity with my Savior. That's hope. Now, the challenge that I face every day, and I think you probably do too, is that we can set our hope in things that we have really no good reason to believe they'll actually happen. Or we set our hopes in things that are less than the things that God has called us to put our hope in. And I think we often do this on a daily basis. We can hope that we'll have a prosperous future with little financial strain. We can hope for comfort. We can hope for ease. We can hope for health and not being sick. We can set our hope in a future that is free of suffering. We can have our hope set in things that things will just go back to normal soon, that life will just go back to normal. And we can have our hope set there. And listen, for some of these things, it's okay to hope for those things because they're good things. But I think we often find out how much we can put our hope in something by how we respond when it doesn't happen. So we can set our hope in something on this earth, and we don't really realize how much we set our hope in it until it doesn't happen. It doesn't come true. And then we can find ourselves often either angry or depressed, or maybe we respond in some other unhealthy way. Now, you guys know that I love Cheez-Its. I absolutely love Cheez-Its. And this morning I got up, and my hope, I know this is silly, you'll see how silly, but a hope that I was going to have Cheez-Its today. I love Cheez-Its. Well, guess what? When I went into my box of Cheez-Its this morning, here's what I found. No Cheez-Its. It was empty. Now, you may not think that's a big deal, but the reaction in my heart was not very good. I was not a happy camper that I had no Cheez-Its. I'm not going to say I got angry or anything, because I didn't get angry, but there was something in my heart that was very unsatisfied. I realized, wow, I was putting my hope in those Cheez-Its more than I even realized. And I know that's a silly example, but I wonder if at times we put our hope in things, and when we don't get them, more than that bubbles up. There can be sin, there can be depression, all different things that happen when we don't get the things that we have set our hope in. I think we can say that hope, what we set our hope in, is really what we believe is preeminent. That's the phrase we've been looking at in verse 18. This idea that Jesus is preeminent. We want something to be supreme, something to be glorious, something to bring satisfaction to our lives, and something that we can love and long for. And so that is why I think Paul says here, this is what you need to long for. This is what you need to hope for. This is it. Christ in you. And he says, the hope of glory. All right. We're having problems with one of our cameras, but I'm going to keep going because camera two, I think, is still rolling. So here we go. I think Paul transitions here and he uses this word, these words, hope of glory. Hope of glory. Because he knows there's something glorious that you and I want to hope in. So simply put, what does it mean to set our hope in Christ in you, the hope of glory? What does it mean to set our hope in the glory of Christ? And here's what I think it means. I think to hope in Christ in you is for your heart to be stirred in excited anticipation to fully experience everything that Jesus purchased for you in his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his soon return. And can I say that again? I think to hope in Christ in you, for me to hope in Christ in me is this. It is for my heart to just be filled with excitement and anticipation that one day I'm going to fully experience everything that Jesus is and everything that Jesus purchased for me in his life, death, resurrection, ascension, and soon return. I think it needs to be this reality that the resurrected Christ is in me, and one day I'll experience Christ face to face in glory. Now, I think it seems right for a moment, we talk about this idea of Christ in you, the hope of glory, to consider who Christ is again. This is the Christ that is in you. And this is going back to our scripture memory. This is the Christ who is in you. This is the hope of glory we have. He is, verse 15, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. I think when Paul is talking about, listen, this is the mystery that was revealed. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He wants our hearts to be filled with what he has already said in verses 15 to 19, that we'd have this glorious picture of Christ and then say, whoa, my hope of glory is this, that Christ, this Christ, this resurrected Christ who created everything and is preeminent in every way, actually dwells in me, and one day I will be with him forever. I don't think it's any coincidence that Paul talks about Jesus and tells us what Jesus is like, and then later will tell us that he is where we are to set our hope. We set our hope in him. And I know this word glory can often feel like jello. We can't really get our hands around it. But glory is simply this. It is that divine splendor. It is the radiant mystery of Jesus, that he is indescribably great, that his personhood is unfathomably deep. And so we hope in him. We hope in him. We hope that one day we will be with him. We have confidence that we will be with him so that one day we will see him in all of his fullness and we will have everything that our hearts desire and crave. And the key is for us to be craving that now, to be realizing that in all the things that you desire, in all the things you hope for on earth, that everything can be found, that your soul desires can be found in Jesus. It can be found in Christ. So our hope is that Jesus in us, that he's in us, and that one day we will behold him in all of his radiant perfection. And we will spend eternity exploring his perfection in a new earth and in heaven, where there will be no more pain, there'll be no more suffering, no more tears, no more coronavirus, no more social distancing, and no more death. It'll be a brand new experience for us. So I just want to ask you, during this time when life is uncertain, where is your hope set? What are you hoping for? Are you hoping in things that may not ever happen? Are you hoping in things that may not happen for weeks or for months or for years? Or is your hope set in Christ? Is your hope set in Christ in you? Is your hope set in Him and who He is, what He has done for you, and what He continues to do for you every day? I think we're in a season now where it's really good for us to consider, where are we setting our hope? What are you longing for? What are you hoping in order to find joy and peace and satisfaction? Romans chapter 8, he's going to come on the TV screen, says this, "For I consider," this is Paul speaking again, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," think about that this morning, where you are in this world, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." I thought it was important to bring this verse to your attention this morning. I think Paul's perspective here is so helpful for us. He does not consider the sufferings of this present age. So put all the sufferings that you are going through right now, this present time, he says they are not even worth comparing. There is no comparison. The degree to which you suffer now on earth, there is no comparison between that, no comparing that to the glory that one day will be revealed. So I want to encourage you today, this week, to consider suffering, which is real and painful, and then be able to say, in light of the glory that will be revealed when I see Jesus one day, there's no comparison between the two. And I want to encourage you to spend time considering all the places Scripture draws your hope to. So you got an email, and in that email, there's a sheet, I think it has 8 places in Scripture where God tells us where to place our hope. And I want to encourage you this week to spend some time going through those verses, to look up the Scripture, to look up the Scripture in context in your Bible, and just to think about all the different ways, all the different places that God tells us to place our hope. And you'll notice that many of them are futuristic. It's us thinking about the future. We set our hope in things that are going to happen. But there's also hope that we have now, that no matter what you're going through, you can have hope. You can have a joyful faith, an excited faith that He is with you now through your suffering. So as you look at this list, I pray that you find encouragement for your soul. I pray that for those of you that are maybe feeling hopeless, maybe you're very discouraged, you're fighting depression during this season, maybe this is a really hard, hard time for you, that you can look at these verses throughout the week, and the Lord would use that, the Spirit of God would use that to help redirect your hope, maybe from places that aren't really places to place your hope in at all, and you can divert that to setting your hope, setting your faith that is filled with joy and desire to find Christ. You can redirect your hope into that direction. I want to ask community groups too, as you guys spend time together reviewing the sermons, to also spend some time going through that worksheet, to look up those verses together, to talk about those verses together, to share which one of those 8 most ministered to you, which one of those 8 helped you to get through the week or the day, which one of those you felt like, no, this one really helped me to mature in Christ, and to share that with one another. I think it's a great way for us to build one another up and encourage one another and to stir each other up by sharing different verses on hope and where you found your hope most strengthened. So I want to pray for you, and I pray that your community group discussions that you have after this will benefit you and will be an encouragement to you. So let me pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we are not left wondering what it means to hope in you, but you've given us a plethora of verses to go to where we can read about hope and how we can find true hope, lasting hope, a confident expectation in you. And I ask, Lord, for those who are really struggling, maybe they feel hopeless, maybe this week has been a hopeless week for them, and I ask, Lord, that you would use your word and your Spirit and others in their community group during this time to help them to find hope. I pray they would find a hope that would allow them to rejoice in their suffering, a hope that would allow them to not just try to get through this season, but to do it in a way that brings them joy and allows them to redirect all their hopes towards you and towards you alone. So meet them where they're at, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.